Today's reading from the book of Mark. Again, he began to teach beside the lake. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into the boat on the lake and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the lake on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown when they hear. And Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. And when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, can I just say it's really lovely to be back with you. And I've brought a great friend of mine who you'll be hearing from in a little while. We had a wonderful meeting last night with the PCC and the Mission Committee. So we were really looking at the whole of this coming year, not just the mission, the Seeds of Faith mission in September, which we're going to be involved with you in, is obviously very important, but it's part of the whole year. So we don't want to put all the emphasis just on that. And then we've got various plans to help prepare us over this next year for the Seeds of Faith mission. But let's just bow our heads and we'll pray. And then if you've got a Bible, I'd love you to follow the passage. I know it's a very well-known passage. It's in Mark chapter 4. But let's just pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you died for us on the cross and you rose again so that we could be forgiven and know the power and love of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, you've given us this great task of telling others this wonderful good news. And we all struggle with this, Lord. We find it difficult to know how to do it. So teach us and encourage us this morning as we look at your teaching and speak to us both through the passage but also through Warren's testimony today. So we give you this time now and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bible, it's Mark 4, and I'm going to focus particularly on verse 20, which says this: others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. I used to live in Canada, in Vancouver, and I was told that a crop that is 20 or 30 times what is sown in the prairies is a gigantic crop. That is a huge crop, 20 or 30. So 60 or 100 times is not gigantic. It's miraculous. It's totally miraculous. Now, he left school at the age of 16. He was brought up on a poor housing estate in Leeds. His father was an alcoholic, and his father committed suicide. He actually gassed himself in the kitchen when he was a teenager. He came back from school and he discovered his father was dead in the kitchen. He became a musician and he played in jazz clubs all over this country. At the age of 17, he started drinking. Gave him confidence, particularly with girls, he said. And by the age of 40, he'd been through two divorces and he was working for one of the top cruise liners in the world. And he'd become, in this time, a blackout drinker. He would drink a bottle of cognac every night. Anyway, he came to York, and by then he was on his third divorce. And he decided that he was going to finish his life. He'd had enough. He was massively in debt. His life had spiraled completely out of control. And so he checked into a hotel very near the church where I was then the vicar, church called St. Michael the Belfry, next to the Minster. And he had a Gideon Bible next to him. He liked the feel of the paper. He used to use it for rolling his cigarettes. But he read a verse in the New Testament, which he'd never read before, which said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly to the full." And he decided that this night he was going to end it all. So he took a full bottle of tablets, the whole lot. He took the whole lot and then he willed it down with spirits. And then he lay down on his bed and he thought, at last, I'm going to find some peace and get out of this crazy, crazy world that I'm in. 3 hours later, he awoke in the hotel room, and he heard a still small voice speaking to him. And the voice said, "Paul, there's a better way." And he knew in his heart that it was Jesus Christ. So he cried out in his heart to Jesus to help him. And as he cried out to Jesus from his bed in this hotel in the middle of York, he said, "For the first time in my life, I felt real peace." And he decided to start reading the Bible. So instead of using it to smoke his cigarettes with, he started to read it. He was absolutely gripped by it. He'd never read it before. And then he came on an Alpha course in our church. And he opened his life to Jesus Christ. He understood who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said to him, "Paul, would you like to come on a mission with me?" We were beginning to do missions around the north of England. And he came on it. We went to a place called Cleckheaton. Do you know Cleckheaton? Probably a lot of you don't, but it's not a great place, actually. It's in near Bradford. And we went on this mission, and since then, he's been on about 45 missions. We even went to Odessa in the Ukraine to speak to students. We nearly got arrested by the authorities in Odessa. He's spoken to literally thousands of people about Jesus Christ and the difference that Jesus Christ can make in your life. And his name is Paul Myers. Warren and I both know him. Now, he is an example of a person who heard the word, accepted it, and by persevering has produced a crop, 100 times what was sown. Now, next year, Warren and I are going to be, and you're going to hear another story later on, about somebody else whose life has been completely transformed by Jesus Christ. We're going to be involved with you in this Seeds of Faith mission. And what is so interesting to me is that Jesus, when he spoke, when he taught, a lot of his teaching is about seeds and sowing seeds. And we read in the gospel accounts, this story is it's in all the gospels, all the synoptic gospels, he traveled from town to town and village to village. This was Jesus proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And Warren, who is with us today, and I have been traveling around the north of England, and we were even in Rio de Janeiro a couple of years ago, speaking in the favelas. My son was working as a vicar in Rio. We've been all over the place, taking the word of God to people and sowing seeds in missions, often with the Archbishop of York, who's just retired. To universities, we've been to universities, we've been to parishes, we've been to some very tough parishes in places like Birkenhead and Barrow-in-Furness, and I can't remember them all, actually. We went to so many, Newcastle, and we've also been to parishes and towns and villages all over the north of England, telling them about Jesus Christ. Now, we're told that on this particular occasion, the crowd was so large that Jesus had to get into a boat, at which they pushed the boat out into the lake, so that he could preach to the crowds who were all gathered, hundreds of them, probably maybe even thousands of them, gathered to hear him teach them. And also they'd come because they were sick and they were demonized, many of them, and they needed Jesus to forgive them and heal them and deliver them from evil spirits. And so I want you to imagine Jesus is in the boat and he's starting to speak to them. And I've actually been to this place in the Lake of Galilee where they reckon this happened. You don't know for sure. And it's like a little amphitheater. So you can imagine hundreds and hundreds of people gathering to listen to him. And as he speaks, he says, "Listen." And they all listen. And he says, "A sower went out to sow." And you can imagine them all turning their heads. And there's a sower in the field just sowing his seed. You can just imagine the situation. And Jesus describes in this parable very accurately what is going to happen when we get involved in the task of sowing seeds. And this is what we're reading here is going to happen in Lechlade. Well, it's already happening. It's not going to happen. It's already happening. And it happens in Lechlade, it happens in Barrow-in-Furness, it happens in Preston, all over. It doesn't matter. We were in Chipping Campden. Now, that's posh. That's very different from Barrow-in-Furness. We were there, weren't we? And it happened in Chipping Campden. It doesn't matter wherever you go, what Jesus says here happens. Because he's the Son of God, and he's telling us this to prepare us so that we know. And I think that the central message of this parable is, don't be discouraged or disappointed if not everyone responds equally. I'll say that again. Don't be discouraged or disappointed if not everyone responds equally to the message. So first of all, he says, there are going to be what he calls the hard-hearted. Now, there are some people in Lechlade It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. They will not believe. You know that, don't you? In fact, I'm sure you already know that because there are some people that you know. It doesn't matter what you say to them, they don't believe you. You just get this look that comes over them. Yeah, so some of you are nodding. I've had that experience hundreds of times. And these are the seeds, Jesus says, that land on the path. They are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear the word than the devil, Satan, our enemy, who we've been singing about in that wonderful hymn that we had this morning, that song, the devil comes and he snatches the seed away from them so that they won't believe and be saved. Now, that is the tragic, sad reality that we have to live with. That is going to happen. It's happening. Secondly, he says there are those who are faint-hearted. They're not hard-hearted. They are faint-hearted. Now, I have never met a strong person with an easy past. Actually, I'll tell you where I met some of the people who'd suffered less than anywhere else that I've ever been in, and that was in Vancouver, in Western Canada. I was running a parish in Vancouver. It's very difficult to evangelize people in Vancouver, because you do not need God if you live in Vancouver, because you can go skiing in the day and then you can go windsurfing at night, and it is so wealthy you would not believe it. You think Chipping Camden's wealthy, you try going to Vancouver. Now, faith is always tested. Trouble in life is always inevitable. And some seem to respond very enthusiastically to the gospel, to the good news, but it doesn't last. They have no root in them. They hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad. And the moment there's trouble, it's gone. Now, I have to say to you, when I became a Christian, I was converted in the late 60s. Now, you wouldn't have known me then. I had very long hair and beads around my neck and flowers in my hair. I used to wear a big Afghan coat. And when I became a Christian, I have a twin brother who was doing Burmese and Sanskrit. We were both at London University. He was into the drug culture, big time, LSD, opium. And when I came to Christ as a 18, nearly 19-year-old student, I did not think it would last, because I had tried lots of different things and it never lasted. And there are lots of people like that. Here I am, 50, no, nearly, nearly 60. A long time, no, not 60, 50. 50 years later. And I love Jesus Christ more than I did then. I'm more committed to Jesus Christ than I was then. And I want to say that, you know, if Jesus Christ can do that in me, he can do that in anyone. Really, I believe that. He is strong. You might be very weak and, you know, you shift in the wind. Jesus Christ is strong. And when he takes hold of a person, he holds on to them. But these people were half-hearted. And they were faint-hearted. Then thirdly, Jesus says there are those who are half-hearted. They seem to be responsive, but later they drop out because of the thorns of life. Now, what are the thorns of life? What are the things that choke spiritual life in people? Well, if you look at the text, Jesus tells us anxiety, care, the cares of this life, riches, and pleasure. And these are the ones who hear the word, but the seed is crowded out and nothing comes of it. And they go about their lives worrying about tomorrow, making money and having fun. And there are lots and lots of people like that. I'm slightly embarrassed to say this, but my wife and I have just retired we are 70 now. But we're going on a cruise as chaplains next week. I'm slightly embarrassed saying that, but we are going to work. We're going to work. And we're going to run Agnostics Anonymous groups on the cruise, and we're going to talk to lots of people. But most of those people on the cruise, I am sure, are going there to have fun. There's nothing wrong with having fun, but we want to introduce Jesus Christ to them. But then fourthly, he says there are those who he calls the wholehearted. The first three categories lead to great disappointment and sadness. However, Jesus says some will be responsive and they will steadfastly bring forth fruit with patience. And the people who produce fruit in their lives are those with a good heart, who receive the word, which is Jesus Christ, who hold on to him, who put their roots deep into him, and no matter what, they stick with him until there's a harvest. And some, Jesus says, produce a crop of 30 times what was sown, some produce 60, and some even produce 100 times the seed that was sown. Now, I want to be very personal with you at this point. I've been an Anglican clergyman now for over 40 years. My father, as I was saying last night, was an RAF pilot. He used to fly Shackletons over the North Sea. And then he became a test pilot, and then he became an airline pilot, and we went to live out in East Africa. He was with East African Airways. And I grew up with no faith. But then I discovered Jesus Christ through going on a Scripture Union camp as a teenager, where I first heard the message of Jesus Christ, and then at university when I really gave my life to Jesus Christ. Now, I have to say to you that being a clergyman is the most disappointing occupation that you can choose to be involved in. Sorry about this, Andrew. It's disappointing when people respond negatively, and they do respond negatively. You try wearing a dog collar and see the effect that it has. Or they drop out, or they promise so much and then they drift away. And I've seen hundreds of people over the years who've promised so much and then have drifted away. But as we read these words of Jesus Christ here, we should not be surprised by this. Only one in four who heard the message went on to produce a crop. It's 25%. But, and this is the other thing I want to say, that being a clergyman is also the most exciting occupation in the world. It's not only the most disappointing, but it's also the most exciting job you could possibly imagine. Because those who do respond wholeheartedly to the seed that is sown, people like Paul, who I told you about at the beginning of this talk, and someone else who I'm just going to introduce in a minute, who then go on and have a huge impact for Jesus Christ, makes the whole thing worthwhile. And we see this again and again on the missions that we've done. In the lives of people who come to Christ, who didn't know him, they come to him, they're forgiven, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go out and they tell their friends, and they make a great impact on their society. And these words of Jesus are not just about other people, it's about you and me, this parable. And every time we hear the word of God, and it can be through reading the Bible or listening to a sermon, or it might come to you through a dream, God speaks to people in so many different ways. It's what we do with the word of God when we hear it. So be careful how you listen to the Word of God. And in one sense, the whole of your life, each day, is a response to the Word of God. Now, I'm going to bring my great friend. Let's welcome him, Warren Furman. We'll put a picture of him. There he is.
That's inaccurate marketing, that, Roger. That picture's 30 years old.
Yeah. But you did look like that one time, didn't you?
Yeah, it's depressing to look at that now, Roger. Talking of, as Roger was just saying now, I gave him a bit of a warning. I met Roger 7 years ago on an Alpha course. He's been such an encouragement to me. And when he said he's going to retire, I said, Roger, you'll never retire. And he said, no, I'm going to go on cruise ships and we're going to do Agnostics Anonymous. I said, be careful, because the food is great on these cruise ships, yeah. I'm told. And I was told that it often is the case that you go on as a passenger and you get wheeled off as cargo. So be careful.
Brilliant. So, well, Warren, tell us a little bit about your story. We were hearing it last night. It was so interesting and exciting.
I grew up not believing in God at all, because I had a baby brother who died. And when he died, Mum and Dad said, there isn't a God. And obviously my dad was the biggest influence in my life. So I thought, okay, well, you only get one life. And if there's no God, nobody lives forever. What's it all about? And I grew up in a celebrity culture. So I thought, well, I'll be rich and famous. My dad was a roofer, and he said, forget these big silly dreams about being rich and famous. He said, you'll be a roof tiler, and so will your three brothers. And I tried roofing, Roger. That was hard work. I didn't want to do that. I couldn't do it. So I started going to the gym. And I wanted to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was my idol growing up. I thought, if I can get into the movies, I'll live happily ever after. My dad was true to his word. When I was 16 years old, I finished school with very bad GCSEs. I have attention deficit disorder. And he said to me, if you're not going to be a roofer, I'm going to kick you out. And he did, and I moved into the YWCA, the Young Women's Christian Association in Harlow. I know you're laughing. There's no YMCA in Harlow. There's no Young Men's Christian Association. So I ended up there. And then unbelievably, I went from, you know, living in that hostel and having nothing to writing a letter into the Gladiators TV show, which at the time was the biggest TV show on television. There were just five channels back then. Can anyone remember when there was just five channels? London Weekend Television was the channel that had all of the money. So it was the first reality TV show. It had over 16 million viewers regularly. So I went from literally having nothing to having everything overnight.
Well, go on. There you are with Jet and Wolf. What was life like when you were a celebrity?
Well, it began fantastic. But, you know, I was like a kid in a sweet shop initially. They used to pay us £2,000 an hour on that show. So from going from nothing to having all this money, I didn't know what to do with it. So I was spending all this money on the cars and the fast living that I wanted. And it was phenomenal. In fact, the first thing that they did was they sent a stretch limousine Mercedes to the YWCA in Harlow. That picked me up. It took me to Heathrow Airport, where they took me to the Gladiator training camp. We flew first class, which wasn't a training camp at all. It was a party for gladiators, it seemed, in the sunshine. So we had an incredible time. But the novelty started to wear off, Roger. Nobody ever explained the paradox of pleasure to me, which just means the more you get of something, the less it satisfies. And I hadn't realized as well that show business is a business. You know, you show this outward appearance that you've got this perfect life and everything's great. But inwardly, I found that the money and the fame actually separated me from people. My real friends sort of disappeared. I had lots of new friends that wanted to be around me because I was this TV star. You know, I was ace off Gladiators. And sadly, you know, when everybody's calling you ace, you start to believe it. So I started to become really conceited, really full of myself. I was so busy looking down, I never looked up. And I remember my dad saying to me, and my dad was a very hard-working man, he was very honest, and he said to me, I've got to take my hat off to you, son. He said, you know, you've followed your passion and your dreams, and it's paid off. And I was so full of myself, you know, I was just like, yeah, I told you I would, Dad. But then I started to see that there's that saying that I mentioned last night, that success has a way of taking you to where your character can't sustain you. And because I had no real morality, I sort of did. I thought I was a good person. But when you are being celebrated for essentially, you know, taking drugs to get a, you know, become a bodybuilder and be bigger than everyone else and just fighting with other people, and also bear in mind the newspapers are paying you lots of money to tell lies, that's a very strange place for a young lad to be. I'm like, I'm being celebrated for what exactly? So it was a funny time.
And then I know you started searching in all sorts of areas for spiritual truth. And tell us a little bit about that, and then how you were guided onto this Alpha course.
Yeah, so firstly, like I say, anything to do with God or churches or the Bible or Jesus, I really pushed away from, because culture told me that Jesus was weak. You know, he's this fella a couple of thousand years ago that was nailed to a cross. And I thought, I don't want nothing to do with that. And so I saw, you know, I saw religion as almost like a crutch for broken people. And I never wanted to be a broken person. So I stayed away from that. But because I had all this fame and riches at a young age and saw that it was empty, I was quite lucky, really, because I think a lot of people die trying. You know, if you get this, you'll be happy, or if you get that. But I'd had all this, and it didn't make me happy. So when the show ended, essentially my identity vanished. You know, I was this ace, and then all of a sudden it's gone. It's like, who am I? And my dad used to say to me, skills pay the bills. You've got to get skills. You've got to be a roofer. Now all of a sudden I was like 30 years old. I had no skills to pay the bills. All I could do was hit people over the head with a stick, Roger, really. So I really went on a spiritual search, and I looked everywhere except the Bible. And I looked into pretty much most religions. I looked into atheism, Taoism, all the esoteric teachings. My wife at that point thought I was going mad. She's always identified as a Christian. And I've got to say, it took an invite to an Alpha course by a very rich man. Again, I've still put my faith in money. I thought, if I have super wealth, maybe that'll bring me some sort of liberation and freedom. But it was on that Alpha course, actually, that it was the first time that I ever heard the gospel. And, you know, I'd heard before, I'd say, what's the gospel? And people would say, the good news of Jesus. And I'd say, well, it's no good news to me. They'd say, well, it is, because he loves you. And I'd say, but that's still not good news to me. You know, as far as I can see, the world's about getting. It's about acquisition. This Jesus bloke, didn't he just go around giving and blessing people? I'm not interested in that. But like I say, it was on the Alpha course where I was first told the full gospel. And I'm so pleased, because nobody ever explained to me that I'm separated from God. I always thought, well, if God loves me, you know, and he's created me in his image, and I've done more good things than bad things, surely when I die and I meet him, if he's there, because I didn't fully believe, he'd say, okay, you've been a good person, you go this way. And that'll be the good way to go. But when the gospel was explained to me, initially I was offended, Roger. I was like, oh, you know, when they're saying you're a sinner, I'm like, well, I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. They said, well, you don't really understand what sin is then. You know, God doesn't want to condemn you. Sin is just you going your own way instead of the way God wants you to go, that he's created you to go. And so when they explained this and said that, you know, I always saw in a lot of the teachings that God is love. That meant a lot to me. But when they explained, for love to be real love, to be unconditional love, it has to be invited in. God's a gentleman. He won't force himself. You invite him in. So that's the message of the gospel, and that's why Jesus came. But like I say, nobody had explained that to me before. And it took me a while on that Alpha course, over, I think it was 11 weeks, for the truth to start dawning on me. But I know I was a pain on that course, Roger, because I just didn't believe it. You know, when you've been in this show business life where it's all glitter and red carpets, but you know it's all superficial and it's nonsense, and behind the scenes there's a lot of backstabbing. Now you're being told there's a whole dimension, a spiritual dimension that you know nothing of. And actually the kingdom of God is at hand, and you're living in the golden age of grace, which means God has sent Jesus so that you could be in a relationship with God and help him build the kingdom. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll have your sins forgiven. You know, you'll live forever. And I'm like, really? And what's all this going to cost me? And then they say, nothing. I'm like, well, this is all too good to be true. So I really struggled with that initially, Roger. And if you remember, I was going to the British Library. I was checking out the Codex Sinaiticus, the first Bible ever written. I was reading the Dead Sea Scrolls and all of these things, just trying to disprove the person of Jesus. But I couldn't.
Now, three more minutes. Are you okay? Can you listen just for a little bit longer? Is that okay? So you came to Christ. You asked Christ to forgive you. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you started... What's just give people a bit of encouragement. What's happened since? Because that was a few years ago, wasn't it?
Yeah, that Alpha course was 7 years ago. And I like to say I'm clearly not the person that I was 7 years ago. I like to use the analogy that I came out of the rat race. And I think, you know, striving in the world is always a rat race. You know, I was, as much as I seem to have it, I was still living a life of fear. But I think at that time I was completely liberated, completely set free. And I'd say I've lived more in the last 7 years than I did any time previously. You know, on the television it may have looked good, but in comparison to now, I was living in black and white. To me now, life seems to be in glorious technicolor, because I believe I'm living my life for a divine purpose, you know, what God created me to do. So not only an abundant life now, but a glorious one after this one. And I think in particular, I was a struggle to begin with, because it was so all-consuming for me. I was like, whoa, everything's changing. And I just kept haranguing my vicar. And I'm like, what am I supposed to be doing? And he's like, well, God calls you where you're at. I said, but what part of the body am I? What do I do? And he said, you know, and he's sort of saying to me, well, I'm not really sure what I am. And I was a building site manager at the time. And he said to me, glorify God on the building site. And I'm like, you don't know what it's like to be a building site manager. So again, I took Jesus at his word. So I was like, okay, if the kingdom of God is at hand and I'm still building my own empire or other empires, all empires crumble, I want to be building God's kingdom. So I was sharing faith at work with various degrees of success. But I found that God started to use my past story, actually, Gladiators. And not really the TV show, although that's been quite helpful on missions, because people really enjoy the show, and there's a lot of collective, what's the word?
Memory.
Yeah, a lot of memory there, a lot of nostalgia. People enjoy hearing about the show. But actually, God's really using the real gladiator story from Roman times. And so we go into a lot of schools and we share the factual story of the Roman Empire and the gladiators fighting to the death, when they had lots of gods and there's lots of this pluralism and paganism. And actually Jesus turning up in the middle of that and saying, stop killing each other. You know, we've got to be forgiving each other. And actually it was Jesus' teachings that ended the gladiator games. And interestingly, as they said, you need to shut up because you're not the Son of God, we'll kill you. And he's a bit like, good luck with that. And he comes back 3 days later, and within 300 years, the whole Roman Empire become Christians. I mean, this is just such obvious evidence. So I love sharing these stories, Roger.
So, well, aren't we fortunate? He's going to come and be with us. He's actually coming to your carol service. So, look, come on, everybody. You don't get a gladiator in Lechlade every week. So I want to encourage you for the carol service to all invite one person each. Just one. Well, you can bring more. If you can get more than one, that's great. But let's all try and... So let's double our numbers. And Warren will speak. And as you can see, he is a wonderful communicator. It's extraordinary. God has given him just a gift to be able to explain these things very simply, directly, in a way that's not offensive. People understand him. They understand because he understands that world. So he's going to come, and then he's going to be with us next year. And he's great in the schools. We've been into so many schools, haven't we? And the kids are just sort of, their jaws drop, and they listen. They really listen to him. So we're very fortunate, I think, to have him with us. And I want to encourage you. So I think we're going to stop. We could go on for another half an hour, but we will stop, Andrew. Let's just pray. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for the wonderful power of your word to change lives. Help us not to be discouraged and disappointed, but to keep sowing the seed. And thank you, Lord, for the great joy when we see your seed, your gospel, your good news taking root in a person's life and producing a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times that which was sown. So keep us faithful, keep us persevering, and keep encouraging us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's been so encouraging to have both Warren and Roger with us this weekend. And they've been talking about sharing faith. They've been talking about what is the shape of that Christian faith. And I'm going to invite you now to stand, and we're going to share that faith together in the words of the Creed. This is what we're encouraging people to come and follow. So would you please stand? We're going to say the Apostles' Creed together this morning.